Thank you, Brother Frank. It's been a joy to work with you. You've done an excellent job in each of our services and leading us in our singing, and I've appreciated getting to work with you again, and hopefully we'll get to work together again. I want to say to the elders, thank you. Thank you for blessing me to be here with the invitation, and it's my prayer that what I've shared with the congregation in these series of meetings, I hope they have been encouraging to each of you, that has been enlightening. Who I am is not important, but what I preach is what is important, and that is the Word of God. And I hope tonight that our study of God's Word will be beneficial. If you have a copy of God's Word, raise it up. Always, I know it's a habit, but always bring your Bible. The only way you can verify what we're saying from this pulpit is that you use your copy of God's Word or hold up your iPhone or your iPad or whatever, but bring your Word that you can make sure that we stay with the book. The book is what matters. My opinion doesn't matter. Dave's opinion doesn't matter. John's opinion doesn't matter. What matters is the Word of God. Amen? And I'm sure those preachers won't mind me saying that. I'm going to try to jump right into the presentation, and I'm going to do my very best to be through sometime tonight. This is the last night. I preach as long as I want to tonight. No, but I'm going to try to do my very best to get you out of here in a timely fashion. The lesson for the night is not empowering. Notice the lesson tonight is understanding. Understanding God's teaching on three subjects: marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Turn to John chapter 18. Look at verse number 38. In John chapter 18, verse number 38, Pilate says, Jesus, what is truth? Jesus, what is truth? Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He had interrogated him on a couple of occasions, and he kept coming up with the same thing. I can find no fault in this man. But he couldn't release him because he wanted to please the people. But he raised an important question: what is the truth? On the subjects we're going to be talking about tonight, I want to say on the outset, I don't claim to know all the truth on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I want to say this, and I want to go on record saying this: I know where all the truth is on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and it's right here. I don't know all the Bible, but I know all the truth on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is right here. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul raises the question. I want to say that tonight, because we're dealing with one, if not number one, is number two or number three most controversial topics in the brotherhood. I'm going to do my very best to present God's Word. I'm not here to offend anyone. I'm not here to try to upset anyone. I'm here to try to help us to understand God's will. Paul raised the question when he was talking to Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? As my understanding is, I'm going to tell the truth. And I'm here to give God's honor and praise. I'm not here, if you don't remember me, that's perfectly okay with me. It's not about Sam Jones. It's about Jesus. And I hope you're here because you want to please him. You want to make it to heaven. I say to parents, I plead with your parents and to your grandparents. If you have children that are not married and you have little children, please, I beg you. I've been a counselor now for 30-some years. I've cried a lot. When people come to me with their lives and they're messed up, they want me to give a magic wand, and I can't do it. And it's painful to see people when their lives are and the marriages are so and it's contrary to God's will, I can't change God's word. I can't change God's word. So please, I beg you, parents, sit down with your children and go over these verses. I'm going to take my time, but I'm going to try to get through. That's why I'm not going to preach. I'm using the PowerPoint. I want you to take right down these verses. Go over them with your children. Please try to instill this in them before they say, I do. The best time to get a divorce is when you're dating. That's the best time to get it. It's while you're dating. But you need to understand some things. And so tonight, I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you. I want to beg you to get an understanding of God's will. On the day of judgment, I'll be in line. I'll either be in front of you or behind you, waiting to stand before God to give an account of my life. I'm going to try to tell the truth as best I understand it. And again, I hope you respect God's word. I didn't write it. I have to preach it. And so tonight, I thought the marriage is the oldest institution in the world. And I want you to know that. Of all the institutions in the world, it's the oldest, and it was instituted not by man, but by God. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 19 and verse number 6. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage was instituted by God. Therefore, if we want to understand marriage, we need to go to God's word, not to the courthouse. The government does not regulate what constitutes a marriage. The government does not regulate what constitutes a divorce. The government did not originate marriage. It started with God. It's vital that you understand that. It's vital that you understand that marriage is something that started with God. In the state of Tennessee, there are more than 15 grounds for terminating a marriage. That's not according to God's will. Although something may be legally binding by the state, God's word bumps the state. And we need to remember that. Let me smile. Number two, marriage is a serious step. Don't rush into it. Don't rush into it. I've been married now the second time around for a year and a couple of months. And they said, don't rush into it unless you know what you're doing. See, Diane and I dated for 4 months. But I knew what I was doing. She was marrying a perfect man. And so she was in code. Oh. Y'all think that's a joke, all right. Number three, dating must be used for the right purpose. And that is to assess compatibility. While you're going out on a date, it's vital that you get to know one another. Yes, look at him and giggle and look at her and smile, but make sure you get to know that person. That's what dating is supposed to be used for, is to get to see if you're compatible. And when you see the warning signs, run. Oh, no. When you see the warning signs, ask yourself this. Can I spend the rest of my life with this person? Another way, can I spend the rest of my life without this person? You need to ask yourself some tough questions before you say I do. Because once you say I do, it's too late. It's too late. Please, if you're not married, parents, please, please, encourage your children to get premarital counseling before they say I do. I will not officiate a wedding unless they agree to premarital counseling. It helps. There have been individuals that I've given premarital counseling to and I've given advice, I cannot officiate the wedding. I don't think you're ready. I will not. I will not officiate a wedding through premarital counseling. If I assess that they're not, I will not do it. I don't want to be a part of something that I don't think is in binding with God's will or that I think would be beneficial. Marriage is intended to be unto death. It's vital. I want you to remember that. When you go into marriage, you go into it like this. This marriage is going to last until one of us die. Now, don't kill your husband. Don't kill your wife now. I mean to natural death, natural cause. So with that in mind, here's my objective. What I want to do tonight is present what the Holy Spirit has revealed on these subjects, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so we want to start off with this here. What was God's teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage during the patriarchal dispensation? This is when God instituted marriage, back from the time of Adam and Eve up until the time of Moses. We was under what is known as a patriarchal dispensation. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God said for five principles that I want you to know. We're going to go over these very quickly. In Genesis 2, verse 18, and Genesis 2, verse 25, before you get married, it's vital you understand these five things because they are binding today. In Matthew chapter 19, we're going to see where Jesus reinstitutes these five things. The first one, marriage, according to Genesis 2, verse 18, is to be a helpmeet relationship. That means it's a companionship. My job is to support Diane, and Diane's role is to support me. We are a companionship. We are a helpmeet. My job is to lift her up and encourage her, to help her to feel good about herself, not to put her down, not to tear her up. We're to lift one another up. That's what marriage is. It's a leaving. It's a leaving mama and dad. Amen. When you get married, men, your wife comes before your mother. Oh, boy. Let me say that again. When you get married, your wife comes before your mother. Guys, ladies, your husband comes before your daddy. That's what it says, leaving parents. You become interdependent, and you become independent of your parents. Then number three, there's a cleaving, joining together. Cleaving implies a commitment. A commitment is that you're not going anywhere. That's why when you get married, you move at least five states from your parents so you can keep that commitment. Because when you're having difficulties, and you're going to have them, in a marriage, you're going to have disagreements. I don't care. Even if you're a good man like Sam Jones, you're going to... Diane messes up all the time. And I just forgive her and just keep on. But we're committed. You need that commitment for life. But then, in verse 24, you become one flesh. It's permanent. No longer twain, but you're one flesh, implying... In the beginning, God intended for marriage to be a permanent relationship. You're committed to one another. You're cleaving. You're independent. There's no going back home. This is your home. And monogamous. One man and a wife. One man and a woman. Monogamy. That's what God intended for marriage to be. And notice, in Genesis chapter 2, there's no provision for a divorce. There's no provision for the termination of the marriage. God never intended for a marriage to be dissolved by means of divorce. This was a foundation that God based marriage on. And then we move to the next dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation. In Malachi chapter 2, verse number 14, God modified his law. God can do that. The government can't. God can do that. The elders can't. God can do that. The Supreme Court can't. The preacher can't. God changed his law, and he permitted something. He allowed something, and he tells us the reason why. Because men were mistreating the wives of their youth. God allowed something to occur, polygyny. And there were men who had multiple wives, and they were mistreating the wife that had been married to for many years and over the young wives. And God was saying, that's not fair. And so because of this, he allowed something to occur. He called that the Mosaic permission, Deuteronomy chapter 24. And verse number one, he allowed you to give her a certificate of divorcement. And the certificate of divorcement allowed three things to occur. It allowed the termination of the marriage. It allowed the woman to return home to her parents and allowed the woman to enter into a second marriage and complying with God's will. So God allowed this. God instituted the Mosaic permission. He tolerated it. It's not something he wanted. Malachi 2 verse 16, God hates divorce. But because men were mistreating and abusing the wives of their youth, God allowed this. He didn't want it, but he permitted it. And then he added, during the Mosaic dispensation, polygyny. He allowed a man to have one, two, as Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He allowed polygyny. It was not in the original plan, but he allowed it. He forbidden remarriage. Once a woman obtained a certificate of divorcement, when she became another man's wife, and if he didn't want her and gave her a certificate of divorcement, she couldn't go back to her first husband. God forbid it that. And then all marriages had to be endogamous. A Jew, an Israelite, had to marry an Israelite. God said you can't marry women from other nations. If you do, they'll turn your heart from God. That's what happened to Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 2. God said marriage had to be endogamous. You had to marry within your own group. And then finally, there was one ground. If the man found something unclean in her. Now, there had to be something of substance. Now, some people have interpreted if she burned the bread, you could divorce her. I don't know if it was that. But it says something of substance. God allowed this. This is what God allowed under Mosaic dispensation. We're not under that law. Colossians 2 and verse number 14, Jesus nailed this law to the cross. Jesus, Matthew 5 verse 17, he came and fulfilled this law. And now we're under what is known as the Christian dispensation that started in Acts chapter 2. Jesus now has all authority, not Moses. Jesus has all authority. Has been prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The day is coming. God is going to raise up unto you, brethren, a prophet like me. Him shall you hear in all things, and it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet talking about Jesus shall be destroyed from among the people. And so here are the passages that are key to understanding marriage, divorce, and remarriage today. And so what I want to do, we're not going to look at each one of these, but I want to look at the first two. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 31. Matthew 5, and Jesus contrasts. As he's talking the Sermon on the Mount, he's contrasting in verse 31. Here's what it was like under the law of Moses. Here's what Moses taught. Moreover, it has been said, whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement. That's what Moses said. But when my institution comes into existence, when my law comes into effect, I say unto you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, except sexual fornication or adultery, causes her to commit adultery. I explained that in just a moment. And whoso marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, what he's saying there, if a man divorces his wife and sexual immorality, adultery has not been committed, causes her to commit adultery if this is pending, most women back then would remarry. If you divorce her and it wasn't for adultery, for marital unfaithfulness, she cannot remarry. They didn't have benefits programs back then. So a woman ought to have someone to take care of her. She entered into another marriage. That's causing her to commit adultery. But if the man commit adultery and she remarries, then things would be different. she would be eligible to enter into another marriage. Notice what he says also. Whoso marries a woman who is divorced and a sexual immorality is not committed, if sexual adultery is not committed, and you get a divorce and you and somebody marries either one of the man or the woman, you're committing adultery. In other words, you are living in adultery. It's a continuous act. Now, let me say this. I didn't write this. That's what the Bible is saying. The only ground, in the beginning, there was no ground to terminate a marriage. Under the Mosaic law, he allowed to give her a certificate of divorcement. But Jesus says, and my law, except adultery, and someone gets a divorce, and they enter into another marriage, they're committing adultery. And the only exception that will allow a man or a woman is when one person is guilty of adultery. Now, let's see if we can make it clear. Go to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees approach Jesus. They're tempting him. They want to get him into trouble. And so they approach him. Look at verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that who made them in the beginning made them? Now, I want to emphasize verse 4 because of what has gone on in our country. It is a sin for a man to marry a man. It is a sin for a woman to marry a woman. God intended for marriage between a male and a female. Can I say that again? Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man leaves his father and his mother and joined to his woman, his wife, not to a man, but to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, it doesn't matter what the state says. It doesn't matter what the government says, the federal government. God says, this is what constitutes a marriage. They said unto him, then why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorcement and allow or permitted the putting away of divorce? He said unto them, Moses, here it is, Malachi 2:14, because of the hardness and the stubbornness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But let's go back to Genesis, the patriarchal dispensation. But in the beginning, this was not so. And I say unto you, we're going back to the way it was in the beginning. Whosoever divorces his spouse, except, but he beat me, except, but he talked down to me, except, he never came home, except, he didn't pay, he wouldn't work, except, sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to make it any plainer than that. And whoever marries her, if Sam Jones divorces Diane just because we can't get along, and somebody else 6 months later say, hey, Diane is a fine lady, I want to marry you, we don't have a right to end our marriage. And whoever marries Diane is living in adultery, because Diane doesn't have a right to remarry. Sam Jones doesn't have a right to remarry. Just because we can't get along. Just because I say she's lazy. Just because she says, well, hey, you can't think. Calling one another names and saying we should have talked about this before we said I do. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 10. And Luke says pretty much the same. You're going to see one difference in Mark and in Luke. You don't see the except clause there. But look in Mark chapter 10 and look at verse 11 and verse 12. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. This is what the Bible says. God hates divorce. God does not want, he intended for marriage to be for life. But we have not all the truth in one verse. That we need to remember that. One verse sometimes doesn't contain all the truth. That's why Matthew 5, 32, Matthew 19 and 9, we find there, except when adultery has been committed. Then you can end the marriage and the innocent party can enter into another relationship without sinning. Luke 16, 18 says pretty much what Mark says. Now let's go to this question here. Based on these passages, examine who are scripturally eligible for marriage. Those who have never been married. Those whose spouses have been divorced for committing adultery. Those whose spouses are deceased. According to the scripture, these are the only three categories of people who are eligible for marriage. If you know other categories, please, you owe it to me to share this with me after this class, after this service. You owe it to me. But my understanding of the Bible, these are the only three categories of individuals who are eligible for marriage. Let's go to the next one. Who is eligible to enter into a second marriage without sinning? There are only two categories. A person whose spouse is deceased can enter into a marriage without committing a sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 because we're going to come back to this verse again. Go to Romans chapter 7. If your spouse is deceased, you can enter into a second marriage. I fit into that category. My first wife died in 2014. Therefore, the Bible says, verse 2, Romans 7, verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. So long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So that then if while her husband lives, she marries another man. Please note this. If while her husband lives, if you marry someone else and your spouse is living and adultery has not been committed, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. He shall be called an adulterer. But if your spouse is deceased, let's move on, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law. He makes an analogy. Just like the law of Moses has been removed. But you can't be under the law of Moses and under the law of Christ. If you do, you are committing spiritual adultery. You're committing spiritual adultery. So a person whose spouse is deceased, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 39 also helps there. A second category, a person whose former spouse was guilty of committing adultery. You can put that spouse away. That person becomes, even though the Bible doesn't use the word guilty, we added that phrase, that person is a guilty person. But the innocent person who did not commit adultery, Matthew 19 and 9, is free to enter into a second marriage and is not sinning. Well, what about the other person? We'll get to that one in just a moment. But here is a third option some people have tried to give, and I want to explain it. What about if he just abandoned you? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 again. Look at verse 11. Suppose one day your husband just leaves you. Suppose he's not even a Christian and you are. And your unbelieving husband, your unbelieving wife abandons you. Does not 1 Corinthians chapter 7 does not give you a right to remarry? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Verse 10.
Now to the married, I command. This is when a Christian is married to a Christian. I command, yet not I, but the Lord. What I'm about to say, the Lord has told me to say this. A wife is not to depart from her husband. If a Christian is married to a Christian, don't leave. But if she leaves, if he leaves, you have two options. Remain unmarried or be reconciled. Adultery has not been committed. If two Christians can't get along, you have two options. Notice what is not one of the options. To enter into a marriage, another marriage. You need to understand this before you say, I do. Claiming to say, well, I didn't know that. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Go and drive and pass the speed limit, and the patrolman pulls you over and says, well, I didn't know. You're still guilty. And I know that's not me to compare. There's no comparison here, but that's the same. You're still guilty. And we're going to see that in just a moment. It's important to study God's word. Look at verse 12. But what about the rest? What about when a Christian is married to a non-Christian? Paul says, the Lord didn't tell me directly, but I am an apostle. The Holy Spirit is guiding me. So what I'm about to say is just as binding, because I'm speaking under the influence of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm about to say is just as binding as what if the Lord told me directly. So this is what he said. If a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing not to, and she's willing to live with him, if you marry a non-Christian, or if you are both non-Christian, one becomes a Christian. And so there's a mixed marriage here between a Christian and non-Christian. Does the Christian supposed to leave the non-Christian? No. God sanctions that marriage. That marriage is okay with God. And that's what he goes on to say. Don't leave that. Verse number 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. God recognizes all marriages. Now, verse 15 is the key verse. But if the unbeliever departs, let him go. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case. That means, does that mean, Brother Jones, then if Diane is not a Christian and you are a Christian and Diane leaves you, can you remarry? No, ma'am, and no, sir. What this verse is saying here, if Diane says to me, Sammy, and she's not a Christian, either you stop going to church or I'm going to leave you. I owe more allegiance to Christ than I do to Diane. I'm not in abundance to Diane, but I am to the Lord. Diane, if that's the condition, bye. I owe more allegiance to Christ than I do to Diane. A brother and sister is not under bondage to keep that marriage together under such conditions as that. I am married first to the Lord, second to Diane. And so she puts that condition on me, let him go. It's not talking in this text about remarriage. This is not what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians. He's not talking about remarriage. So what about abandonment? What about physical punishment, abuse? That's not grounds for remarriage. It's not ground for remarriage. Can the guilty person remarry after the innocent person has remarried? There are some, and oh man, I'm already past my time and I'm going to quit. The answer is no. Romans chapter 7, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. Number 5, can you remain in an unscriptural marriage after you have obeyed the gospel based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 through 24? No. People look at verse 20 and verse 24. The Bible says, abide in the calling wherein you were called. There it is, Brother Jones. At the time I obeyed the gospel, I was married to this man. And the Bible says, abide in the relationship in which you were in at the time you were called. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about circumcision. He's talking about being a slave. If you are circumcised at the time, uncircumcised at the time you become a Christian, you don't have to become circumcised. Remain uncircumcised. Circumcision availeth nothing. If you are a slave at the time you become a Christian, read the text. You don't have to become a free man to be a Christian. Serve as a slave the best you can. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying abide in something that's wrong. He's saying abide in an uncircumcised state or abide in a slave state. Does baptism into Christ for the remission of sin wash away adulterous marriage? No, because you got to repent. Before you can be baptized, the first thing you have to do, what you got to precede baptism is repentance. And for example, suppose I was married to a man. According to Romans chapter 1, being married to a man is a sin. I'm baptized. Can I continue to be married to that man? No, ma'am. No, sir. Baptism does not make a wrong right. Repentance, you got to stop. If you're doing something that's wrong, if I steal your car, and then I come to church that Sunday and get baptized, do I get to keep your car? If I repented, I'm going to give your car back. You can't remain in something that's wrong. You've got to repent. Finally, does Matthew 19 and 9 apply to all people? I was taught in the congregation I grew up in, you can have as many wives or many husbands as you wanted to prior to obeying the gospel, because Matthew 19 and 9 does not apply to non-Christians. I don't know where we ever got that from, but that's not what the Bible says. In Acts 17, verse 30, God once winked at ignorance, but now he commands every man everywhere to repent. God commands every man everywhere to repent. God once allowed the Gentiles. That was in the Old Testament. But now whosoever call upon the name of the Lord can be saved, both Jews and Gentiles. And Matthew 19 and 9 says, whosoever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, on the day of judgment, I saw all men, not just Christians. Everybody's going to be standing before God, and a book is going to be opened. And everybody's going to be judged out of this book, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Brothers and sisters, I apologize for going over, and I apologize for rushing it. I wrestled with this all night, how to cover so much in such a little time and try to do it justice. But brothers and sisters and friends, the truth on God's word of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is in this book. I plead with you. I beg you. There are too many people who get their lives messed up. And then they want us to find a loophole. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Bible says. And if you can find something different than what I've said tonight, you owe it to me to set me down before I leave here tonight and say, Brother Jones, here's what the Bible says. I want to know the truth. And if you assess that I'm preaching something that's not true, you owe it to me. But until then, this is what the Bible says on this. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. In light of this, one day, John said he opened the sixth seal. And when he opened the sixth seal, he said the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. He said the moon became as blood. He says the stars began to fall to the earth as a fig tree casting off her untimely figs. The sky began to roll as a scroll. Then he says he saw the rich men, the chief captain, the mighty man, every bondman, free man, began to run to the dens, to the caves, to the rocks of the mountain, because the great day of judgment has come. And look at the last verse in that chapter. And here's the question I want to leave you with. On the day of judgment, who will be able to stand? Who will be able to stand? Not the person who feels like he's saved, not the person who thinks he's saved. It's the person who obeys the will of God that'll be able to stand. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what you obey and the life you live. I hope tonight you'll look at your life. We've dealt with a series of lessons over this past several days. and you've had an opportunity to assess your life, one day you're going to stand before God. And you can feel like you're right. That won't get you into heaven. You can think you're right. That won't get you into heaven. Have you complied with the will of God? And I leave with this. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 46, Sammy, why do you call me your Lord if you're not going to do what I ask you to do? Why, Sammy, why do you say you love me? And you hear what I want you to do, but yet you won't do it. If you're here tonight and you say you love Jesus, let go of your ego. Let go of yourself. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. You see, we already know enough Bible. I didn't have to go over any of this. Now, most of us already know. We know this. But you know, sometimes what keeps us from doing God's will is an ego, an attitude. Is that worth missing heaven? Is that worth? You see, I don't know anything about anybody in this audience, and that's why I can preach freely. But I know in an audience like this, there's someone that you know there's things in your life you need to change. And even in the midst of me preaching, you know, that's just that man's opinion. It's the word of God. You see, we got to die to self. And when we die to self, when we know we're not right with God, we ought to be saying, brother, help me to get right with God. It's not right. I'm just going to try to make it like the way I am. God, no. That's not going to get you to heaven. That's why we preach. That's why we beg men and women, look at your life. And that's why I'm laboring. And I know my time is gone, but I'm pleading with you. Let yourself go. Love Jesus enough that he can come before you. Because as long as it's you, it doesn't matter what I preach. It doesn't matter what they preach. It doesn't matter what anybody preaches from this pulpit. You're not going to let it come in until you let you go out. And so tonight we're going to extend invitation. And tonight can be a changing moment in your life when you let go of yourself and you let Jesus into your heart. And that's when everybody around you are going to see a major significant change in you. And you know you need to change. You know you need to change. You know you're a different person than you are here at church. When you're at home, when you're at work, when you're a different person. God knows it. God knows it. And tonight I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to look at your life. It is time for a change. If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, please do so. Because it's God's plan that we obey Jesus. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't been baptized, Jesus loved you, God loved you, but they can't save you. It doesn't matter how you feel or you think, you can't be saved unless you obey the gospel. I'm pleading you tonight. Someone needs to come to Jesus. I don't know who you are, but you do. You know who you are. And we're going to sing the invitation song. I'm begging for you. I'm pleading for you. The Lord believes in you. If you need to come, won't you come as we together stand and sing?